I invite you all to turn to page 326 in the hymnal, to the small catechism. This morning we're going to look at the fourth through sixth questions under confession. That's page 326. We begin about the middle of the left-hand column. What is the office of the keys?
The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent.
Where is this written?
This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
What do you believe according to these words?
I believe that when called ministers of Christ, deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation, and all those who repent of their sins and want to do better. This is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Greetings, dear Christians. Today is, as I mentioned at the beginning, the feast of St. Peter and St. Paul, apostles. They are apostles of Jesus Christ, sent forth to preach the word, administer the sacraments, and unique to their office as apostles, to write down for us the words and teaching of Jesus that stands forever. We are grateful to God for the men that he sent to preach his word, and especially, again, to give us the New Testament. And when you take Peter and Paul together, that's a huge chunk of the New Testament. Mark's gospel is, according to the church fathers and internal evidence within Mark's gospel, is the testimony of Mark, or of Peter, written down for us by Mark, an associate of Peter, and also of Paul. We also think of Peter also wrote two letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. So now we're at three books out of 27. Then you think about Paul. Well, he wrote 13 letters, or possibly 14 if we count Hebrews. There's debate about that. But 13, we'll go with 13. And we're talking 16 letters. We also consider that Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, was a close associate of Paul. Now we're looking at, let's do some math here, 3, 13, and 2 more. 18. There we go. I can do math. 18. 18 out of the 27 books of the New Testament were written by or directly affected by these two men. And what a wonderful gift that God has given us through the New Testament, through the writings of the apostles. For here in these words, we have Jesus' own teaching preserved forever for the benefit of the church, that we might learn two things: the sins that we have committed against God that are to be bound, and also the gospel of Jesus Christ that looses our sins. In our reading today from St. Matthew's Gospel, Jesus asks his disciples a very important question. He says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And the disciples gathered around him start to give the popular answers. "Well, some people think you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Others, they think you're Elijah. After all, Malachi said that Elijah would return and Elijah would be the one who proclaimed the Messiah. And of course, Elijah went up in the fiery chariots. So perhaps he would come back from heaven and proclaim. Maybe that's who Jesus is. Others say, Jeremiah, or even one of the other prophets. That's a lot of ideas, and the common thread through all of those is that Jesus Christ is a man. Just a man. Sent from God, but just a man. But then Jesus asked a more pointed question. Not just, well, who do the crowds think I am, but who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is a beautiful confession of Peter. Peter states, not only are you the Son of God, which we had heard a little bit earlier with the calming of the storm, they had called him the Son of God. Now he clarifies, you are the Christ, the one who is anointed by God to save us, and you are the Son of the living God. We now have the full confession of who Jesus is, God and man, born to save us from our sins. Of course, if we go a little bit further, we realize Peter doesn't fully understand what all that entails. But we'll leave that to another sermon. Because Jesus, he sees this confession of Peter, and what does he say in verse 17? He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus recognizes that what Peter just said was not something Peter himself in his person came up with. It was not something that human wisdom and reason could declare, could deduce. Instead, it is something that God the Father revealed to Peter. That's important because when we talk about conversion and the doctrine of conversion, it's important for us to recognize that it is not our own doing, but it is something that the Holy Spirit does. God sends His Word, His Holy Spirit, to change our minds, to reveal to us who Jesus is through His Word, through His sacraments. Continuing here, verse 18. And 18 and 19 is where we're going to spend most of our time today. Jesus then says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." First, we have to look at what this text does not mean. And the primary interpretation of this that we see in our world today is that Jesus is here establishing the Roman papacy. A significant amount of Christians in the world, I think something like a billion Christians, so the vast majority of Christians, read this and see this as Jesus establishing the office of the Pope. Now, we're not going to spend too much time on this because we don't want to just bash on the Roman Catholics. We want to see what Jesus is positively teaching. But it's important for us to recognize. They say, well, because Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, that we are to understand that Jesus is talking about Peter in his person. This then establishes the papacy, the seat of Peter, that is then passed down through the bishops one by one, and now is currently held by Leo the 14th. Now, there's a reason why we as Lutherans do not believe that. And it's not that we are just anarchists or that we hate Italians, as was smeared on us back in the 16th century. But it's something very important. It's we love God's Word. We love God's Word, and we don't want it twisted. If we look at this verse here in Greek, Jesus says this, "And I tell you, you are Peter," which is the masculine form of the word rock, so Petros in Greek, "and on this rock," and this is Petra, you can hear the os versus the in Greek, the here is a feminine noun. So what does he say? There's some wordplay going on here we don't get in the English. You are the rock, not Dwayne Johnson, but The Rock. Jesus is giving him a nickname here. And on this rock, feminine, I will build my church. Now, it's significant that this and rock are both feminine, because that means it can't be referring to Peter. The gender has to agree for that the referent of this rock to be Peter. I would argue, as do our Lutheran fathers, when Jesus says this rock, he is referring to the confession, the doctrine that Peter was speaking earlier. The rock is the confession. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, we as Lutherans do not reject the papacy because we hate authority. It's that we love God's word. And anyone who sets themselves above God's word is able to invent new doctrines or require obedience to them on things Scripture has not commanded. We have to reject that. That's what Paul said in verse 5 of Galatians 2. He said, "To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." In a similar situation as the Reformation, Paul was in this situation where the church was requiring circumcision, members of the church were requiring circumcision, contrary to God's word. And Paul refused to submit to this because the truth of God's word and the gospel was at stake. Same thing with the Reformation. Again, we reject the papacy as the divinely instituted authority that Christ instituted to preserve his gospel forever. Instead, we recognize the Holy Scriptures are the thing that God has given to preserve his teaching forever and ever in the church. We don't hate authority, we love God's word. And now that we've kind of gotten over that hump, now we actually get to look, what did Jesus give? Verse 19, he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now you might say, well, look, Pastor, it says you. We'll check the Greek, it's you singular. So, well, maybe he's talking about Peter again. No, and the reason I can say that is because later on in Matthew 18, Jesus will again talk about the keys and binding and loosing, and there he will use the plural referring to the whole church. And here he is talking about the excommunication. And we as Lutherans understand Jesus to also be referring there to the exercise of the divine call. You see, it's something that doesn't happen very often in the lifetime of a congregation. But when the church extends a call to a pastor, to a man, to be their pastor, right? They are using the keys that God has given to them to exercise that authority and call a man to be the man who preaches, administers the sacraments, absolves sinners, in short, that exercises the ministry among them. That is the gift that God gives, that Jesus gives here. That's what the keys are. As our catechism puts it, that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. It is that special authority God has given to his church. That's exercised by the church through the call, and the authority of the keys to forgive sins and to retain sins then is stewarded by the pastor. That doesn't mean that you can't, in your day-to-day life as a parent or as a neighbor, forgive someone else's sins when they've wronged against you. That would be a misunderstanding of that. But at the same time, it's important for us to understand here what Christ is instituting. Christ is instituting the ministry of the word and sacraments, or as we Lutherans call it, the preaching office. And this office, again, does not have an authority apart from God's word. That's very important for us to remember. It does not have an authority apart from God's word. The authority of the office of ministry is from God's word. if I am teaching you from God's word and I am speaking what is according to God's word, right? That is Christ teaching. As Jesus says, whoever hears you hears me. He's speaking there about anyone who speaks God's word, but particularly those who are called. As Romans 10 and Jeremiah 23 say, how can they preach unless they have been called? Now, what is this? What are these sins that are bound? Well, these are the sins that are expressly condemned by God's word. That's where God has given us the commandments, especially to teach us and to be preached. What is sin? What is a violation of God's will? Where have we fallen short of the glory of God and sinned against Him? That is what the commandments and the Word of God have been given for, that we might learn these things. And where Scripture has not spoken, that we are at peace with God. But where God has spoken, we need to understand and learn to confess those sins. That's why we retain the commandments in the small catechism, because we need to learn those things. And pastors need to know that they need to preach those things. But finally, the keys have been given to loose sins. And this is the most important use. For God's word holds us captive. It imprisons everything under sin. We heard that a few weeks ago in our readings and in the sermon. But what the gospel does, what the loosing key does, is it releases us from our sins. It forgives our sins. And this is the gospel, dear Christians. Jesus Christ has died, and His blood has been poured out, and your sins are paid for. That's the loosing key. And it is exercised through preaching the gospel. It is also exercised in the absolution. It is exercised in baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it is exercised by you, the priesthood of all believers, when you forgive one another the wrongs that have happened within our midst. With our last minute or two here, I want to speak about absolution in particular. Absolution is a beautiful gift that God has given to the church that oftentimes does not get used as much as it could be. You see, absolution, particularly the individual absolution, is something that's a little bit scary. Can everyone agree on that? It's a little bit scary to confess your sins out loud, particular sins, to another person. I want to recognize that. I'm scared of doing it too. But I also do it because it is something we need. We not the confession, but we need the absolution. That's why we as the Lutheran Church have retained confession and absolution. It's not because I need to know your particular nitty-gritty sins. It's because Jesus needs to forgive your sins. Your particular sins. Those ones that rattle around your head. The ones that keep you up at night. That's what the absolution, and particularly individual confession absolution, is for. It's scary, I know, but it is very freeing. Because it's very easy for our conscience, that is very aware of the law, to accuse us, to kill us throughout the week in and week out, to tear at us. Something's not right. I know that Jesus forgave sins, but could He have really forgiven that one? I don't know. That's what our conscience does. It tears us apart because it knows the law is true, but it has a very hard time believing the gospel. That is what individual confession and absolution in particular has been given for, that the keys might be used to particularly pronounce the gospel to those sins that bother you. That's what we confess in the small catechism with that final question or confession and absolution. And I would encourage you, dear Christians, to consider making use of individual confession and absolution. See, it's very, you can hear the gospel in sermons, but it can be very impactful and very beneficial to your Christian life to hear those words. I forgive you all your sins for the particular sins that bother your conscience. The general confession is indeed absolution, but for your benefit, the individual confession absolution is given so that you might hear the gospel for those particular sins that bother you. And for those particular sins that are on your mind right now, let me use for your benefit the general absolution as well. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.